So this passage of Scripture is, for some people, a very, very favorite one. Do you remember Pastor Jack, who came and preached here when I was away back in the winter? It seems like so long ago, the winter, right? We're in the spring now, but who knew? So I was in a meeting with Jack this week, and we were talking about Scripture, and he just kind of voluntarily said, you know that one about the fig tree? You know, where the gardener has to dig around it? He's like, that is my very favorite Scripture. So for some people, this is, you know, sacred territory, and for others, this might be your first time through. So I want to spend some time kind of working through some important things with this as we continue this work that we have been doing, making our way towards Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the stories that Jesus tells, one of the parables that Jesus uses to teach with as he is facing towards and moving closer to the cross and the resurrection and the work that occurs in all of that. So if you heard, as we were beginning this reading, there is the business of a fig tree, all right? And it is, for careful listeners, a little weird because there is this fig tree right there in the midst of a vineyard, right? Have you ever done a vineyard tour or kind of tasting and that sort of thing? It's a nice place, but there's lots of grapes, right? And so what's a fig tree doing in the middle of a vineyard? Well, actually, it makes sense culturally. And so the people, and historically, so the people that would have heard this story from Jesus and Jesus' telling would have not blinked an eye that there would be a fig tree there, because you can make wine out of almost anything, right? And there is a pretty common Middle Eastern wine even now that is from figs. My father's family had cherries on our property, a bunch of cherry trees, and if you could beat the birds to them, you would pick the cherries off of the trees when they were ripe, and they would make wine with them. Not something that they were kind of like really open about, but that was like, you know, the side hustle there in the their basement, you know, in their root cellar. There's where the wine was fermented. And so years later, my dad found some of that there, and he said, oh, this is the cherry wine that we used to make. And he opened it up, and it was liquid. And, you know, it was more like cherry paint thinner, but it was wine. So there's historical evidence that fig wine was part of the culture, part of the trade at the time, or that they would do like this sangria kind of version with, you know, figs actually embedded in the wine. So for careful listeners, this is weird by sound, but not that big of a deal. Now, Jesus is actually telling something to people using information about life that they would have understood. And the way that parables work, I've talked about this a little bit in the past, the way that these teaching jokes that Jesus makes is really the way that you kind of like take a normal idea that you would reasonably expect and then exaggerate some aspect of it. That's how jokes work, by the way. And there's nothing as funny about hearing a joke dissected, right? I mean, that's really good stuff. No, it's not. But that's how it works. And Jesus would tell stories, and there would be a part that would be very exaggerated in the midst of all that to say, learn this. Observe this about the thing. So, fig tree there in the middle of a vineyard. And we have also, about a month ago, we talked about this whole business of the need for there to be fruit. The need that is very clearly articulated inside of our scriptures that our lives are to bear fruit. In fact, we are told that our life in some ways is evaluated, that judgments will come in terms of the kind of fruit that comes from our life. We're saved by grace through faith. Remember, we talked about that last week. But that when that occurs, then we are to go about the business of doing the good works that was God's intention for our lives to begin with. So there is fruitfulness that is, you know, natural, sort of expected. This is what happens. And we can't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then, boom, I'm good. There has to be fruit. Now, at the same time, if there is to be fruitfulness, there is the need for restfulness. And so, like I said, about a month ago, I gave you maybe one of the best sermons you've ever heard on this topic. It was, in fact, let's just take a moment to remember. Yeah. That was a good sermon. So we spend the time talking about this, that for there to be fruitfulness, there also needs to be restfulness. That those two things are bound together. Now, we live in a world that says, give me the fruit, you know, show me the money, right? Let's do this thing. Let's get this thing done. Let's crank out the product. Let's, you know, meet the expectations. Let's exceed the expectations. But in order to do that, fruitfully, truthfully, there is a need for restfulness to balance all that out. In fact, Thomas Edison, you remember Thomas Edison, right? The inventor of electricity and the telephone and, refrigeration? I don't know. What else? The organ, the light bulb, right? The microphone, I don't know. He invented a lot of stuff, right? In fact, a lot of the stuff that he invented, it's kind of like there's a sweep. There's, of course, the beautiful ones that we can point to, but there's lots of the movie, right? So Edison, his life, his capacity, until he took control of the electrical network, he was an inventor, and his life and his livelihood and how he fed his family was as an inventor. And he would go through and do the business of inventing something or trying to. So can you imagine what that would be like? You get up in the morning, you eat your toast, you know, you go to your workshop, and then do something, you know, make something. And so, you know, bright guy, very capable guy, and was able to kind of like crank through a lot of insightful inventions. But he would get stuck. You know, can you imagine Thomas Edison, like, I've got all these thoughts in my head, but I can't get them out. And I know I got this idea, and I'm almost onto that idea, and if I can, and so what he would do, historically, we know this, what he would do is he would take naps, right? Now, if you want to take a nap now, you might want to. It's okay. It's totally appropriate to do that. But there will be a test later. What Edison would do, actually, is he would get in a comfortable chair. He would sit sort of straight up in that chair, and he would take metal balls, like kind of a heavier sort of metal ball, and he would hold it in his hand, and as he was kind of like sort of making its way down to, you know, that glorious place of the nap, when it likes it wraps its arm around you and brings you on in, right? Oh, the nap is coming. And in the process of kind of nodding off, he would drop the ball. Literally, he would drop the ball. It would wake him up, and he would rely on that moment for inspiration. And more often than not, I mean, you know, this is a bright guy. He's kind of figured out this. It was a practice, you know. I'm stuck. Let me take a little micro nap here. And more often than not, he would push through. there is such importance for us to tend to our body, to allow our brains and our souls and spirits to rest, so much so that it's biblical. You shall work for 6 days. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall... You didn't sound enthusiastic about that.
We were resting.
You were resting. Oh. Okay, so on the seventh day, you should... All right. Are you with me on this? It is really important. We've talked about this. I want to encourage you to consider how your restfulness balances out the rest of your life, even as the world, even as our own spirits say, produce, get it done, come on, let's do this. Make blueberries. Come on. So with that in mind, let's talk about the people that are in the story that Jesus tells, the characters that are in the story that Jesus tells, because they say a lot. And not only do they say a lot about who we are. So first of all, it's a character, not a person though, it's the fig tree. And very often when you have people hear this story and you ask them, with which character do you feel the most identity with? Often they will say, it was the fig tree, right? The poor fig tree standing there with no fruit. And oftentimes that has a lot to do with our guilt or our shame, or like, I'm not being productive enough. I've not done what I'm supposed to do. I really should do more. And that's certainly what the owner is saying about that tree. But it's interesting to me that very often we want to say about ourselves, I am the tree. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing from the perspective of what Jesus is trying to get across in the course of the story, though. That tree is immature. It has been there for a while. It should be close to producing fruit, but it's not. What does it need? It needs something beyond itself. The gardener kind of wisely walks up and says, you know, let's not kill it, but let's dig around it, right? In the process, you are aerating the ground. You're providing for the roots to get more nutrients around it, right? And then let's put some chicken poop around it, too. By the way, chicken poop, best fertilizer ever. That's what my mama taught me. So, sorry about that. If that grosses you out, then, you know, we'll talk about it. But, yeah, so you dig around. You do the work to encourage and help the tree. You provide the tree that what the tree cannot provide for itself. That if we have what we have in ourselves and then some, what just might happen? How far might this develop and grow into? Now, the owner, by the way, if you ask people who they see God in this story, oftentimes they will say it's the owner. I don't know if it's the power dynamics there. You know, it's the owner. The owner's like calling all the shots. So, and God, you know, we think of as calling all the shots, right? There's the owner saying that tree is not producing. Let's just get rid of it. I don't want this around anymore. Now, here's where I think the people that would have heard this for the first time in Jesus's telling would have gone, well, that's weird. It's like me walking up to these blueberry plants. And saying, blueberry. It's not happening, right? That there is an intemperance, a press, that does not appreciate where the plant might be, where the person might be. So oftentimes, over time, we have heard that God is angry at us, and we are sinners in the angry hands of God. That has been a version of the relationship with God that, you know, has been taught. And, you know, I get it. There are times that you see the person of God being extremely frustrated. You see it in Jesus. You know, Jesus is walking around with his disciples, and they say or do something that is completely dumb, right? And he winds up, you know, at one point saying, how long, more than once, how long am I going to have to put up with you, you faithless generation? You know, come on. Can't you do better? Can you please? I get that. Has anyone ever been frustrated in this room? Maybe you haven't. But I've been frustrated a lot. And I've been frustrated in all different kind of ways. And some of it was justified. And some of it was just like, what am I doing? My expectations are well outside of what is reasonable, what makes sense, what is compassionate or merciful. I want better from you, but we are here where we are. So there is the owner who is throwing a bit of a fit out of frustration. And I really think that God is more than that. There is the owner having a bit of a fit out of frustration. And I really think that I am better than that, and you too. But there are times, and then there's the gardener. I love the gardener in this story because the gardener says, wait, let's give it some time. Let's take a moment to, or take a year, take a breath. Take a beat and let us do the things, provide for the things that are necessary for this tree to grow. I don't know if those things had been provided before that moment or not. You know, I don't know. What we hear, though, is the gardener says, let's dig around on this and work on this kind of thing. Let us open up some more possibilities around that. Now, for me, this is me. This is Bert. I kind of see God in that. I certainly see Jesus in it because Jesus comes and takes a look at me, exactly where I am and how I am, refuses to leave me that way, but it understands that he's dealing with a mess. With potential. You and I, because we bear the image of God, because we can be forgiven even for the most frustrating, infuriating things, you and I bear so much potential, so much possibility to bear fruit. There's cantaloupes in this room, right? There's watermelons in this room. There are big, fat, juicy kind of table grapes. You know what I'm talking about, table grapes? Oh, but they may not have sprouted just quite yet. They may be in seed form. They might be two or three generations down in terms of seed form. Do you know what I mean? But there is incredible, incredible fruitfulness that is still left here. And it takes a compassionate, patient gardener to see that and to open up the doors and to get out that little trowel and start working. And the chicken poop. And we get to partner with God in that work. So God might be the gardener. Maybe there's some partners in the midst of all that. Maybe there's the night crew, the ones that water every other day. There are other people that are coming alongside doing that very work in you too. Maybe that's part of your fruitfulness. There is deep need for that work, deep need for that fruitfulness. But in order for that to occur, there is a time and a space that is needed as well. Does this make sense? Is this easy to do? So may someone lovingly, compassionately dig around your feet and spread chicken poop. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.